Father, we come to you with grateful hearts because you are the revealer of yourself. We would miss seeing you apart from you revealing. And you reveal yourself to obstinate people, to people who aren't even seeking you, to people who are pursuing their own imaginations. And you stoop, you come down. So would you fill us? Would you come in such a way that we grow to adore you more as the revealer, the one who revealed himself to us? And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think it's probably safe for me to assume that since you voluntarily came to this Bible study, that you would say, if I polled most of you, you would say, yes, I believe in God. Right? Now, I know there's several of you that are with us new this year, and you are curious about this God that we're studying in the Bible, and maybe you consider yourself just somebody who's seeking out who God is, and I want to say welcome and stay with us. We love you. But I think the majority here would get into the camp of saying, yes, I believe in God. So to you, I would want to ask now a different question. Would you say that you have a personal, intimate relationship with the living God, with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the Bible teaches that there is a vast difference. There is a chasm between simply saying, oh, I believe in God, and having a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. James 2:19 says this, listen up, it'll be a zinger for you. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. That's scary. To simply just say, I believe in God, can just begin to put somebody on the faith of a demon? Wow. So what is this? And aren't you glad, as I am this morning, that we are going to be able to look at three different men, Moses, Peter, and Paul, who if you had interviewed them before we meet them in these passages and you had said, do you believe in God? They said, oh, yes, I believe in God. But they are going to come into a personal encounter with the living God, and they are going to enter into a personal, intimate relationship with him. So we're going to be mighty grateful that we can watch that take place right in front of our eyes. But listen, in all three cases, God initiated that. In all three cases, they already had some idea of God, but God needed to really reveal the living true God. And so in our first division, God will reveal himself to an elite person, Moses. This was a palace bred young man, talented. We're going to study him. God's going to reveal himself. He's going to have a personal encounter with Moses in Exodus 3 verses 1 through 10. In our second division, God is going to reveal himself to just an average Joe Blow, Peter, common fisherman, going to reveal himself to him in Matthew 6 verses 13 through 17. And then God is going to reveal himself to somebody who is very spiritual, somebody very religious, somebody very devout, Paul. And God is going to reveal himself in such a personal way that's going to change the trajectory of Paul's life. And we'll see that in Galatians 1, 11 through 16. You also had Ephesians 3, 1 through 6, but I'm not going to cover that in the teaching time. So here it is. God's going to reveal himself to all three men so that they can come to know him personally and intimately. So let me ask this. How do two people get to know? I'm talking about just in our world, regular people. How do two people get to know each other personally and intimately? Wouldn't you say that it requires that both of them not conceal who they really are, but they begin to reveal who they really are to each other? Wouldn't you say that? That you get vulnerable and transparent And so I know we have this word politically correct here in the Bay Area, but I'm going to tell you, we've learned politically correct all wrong. We've defined politically correct as I get to be fully me, but you can't say a word about it. So what relationships do we have going? That's a one-way relationship. Now, let me tell you what politically correct is. Politically correct is when you get to self-reveal, you get to be who you are, and at the very same time, so do I. I get to be fully me, and you get to be fully you, and until that permission is given, there is no real personal, intimate relationship. Both parties must self-reveal. Both parties must expose who they really are, not who we think they should be, but who they really are, before there is any kind of personal, intimate relationship. Now, that's a problem when it comes to God. We have a problem here. You know why we have a problem? Because if you just think about important, powerful people, they're really hard to get to know personally. You can't just, you know, walk up to whoever is your, you know, person you highly respect that's famous and enter into a personal relationship with them unless they invite you into it, unless they initiate. So, for example, I might desire to have a personal relationship with the Queen Elizabeth. But if I just saunter into her presence without her asking for it, I'm going to be locked up, girls. And if I were to want to get to know Michelle Obama and I just assumed I could just forge my way into the White House, I'd probably be shot. You see, when people are powerful and they're big wigs, they have to initiate that they want relationship with you. You can't just walk on in. And so we're talking about God. He's not just Queen Elizabeth. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Holy One. He's the creator of the universe. He's the majestic, excellent one. And how are we ever going to have a relationship with somebody like that? I'll tell you how. Because he's going to reveal himself. Because he's going to come down and initiate that with you and me. And that's the most blessed news we can hear this morning, that the triune God comes down to reveal himself to you and to me, that we may know them. And we get to watch how the triune God did that with Moses and Peter and Paul. So let's get going, and we're going to study elite Moses first, and we're going to read the first six verses of Exodus 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led them to the flock to the far side of the wilderness. He's in a wilderness. And he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there, the angel of the Lord, so here's the angel of the Lord, pay attention, appeared to him, how? In flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? And when the Lord, so now it's not called the angel of the Lord anymore. Watch, every other time now it's called God. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him, not the angel of the Lord, God called to him from within the bush. So we can see that the angel of the Lord and God are synonymous here. And the angel of the Lord called to him from the bush. God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am. That ought to be ringing a bell to us. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Well, for some background coming into this part of Moses' life, we need to know some things about him. And first of all, we need to know that he was a miracle baby, because he was born during a time when Pharaoh had put out the decree that every Egyptian boy that was born was to be murdered, was to be killed. And he made it. He was a miracle baby. And not only that, his mother was paid by Pharaoh's daughter, who wanted to raise Moses down the road. She was paid to nurse him and care for him until he was weaned. And back then, they didn't usually wean babies till about 2 to 3 years. They didn't have formula. Okay? They didn't. So that's how babies were fed, especially from poor families, of which they were. And so he was to be raised or cared for by his birth mom. But then he became a palace boy. Somewhere around 2 or 3, he moves into the palace of the finest kingdom of the world at that time. And he is, Acts 7 says, he is, quote unquote from the Bible, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was powerful in speech and powerful in action. So it's almost like a fairy tale start to this young man. You know, he's ablaze with pomp and royalty and wealth and Ivy League education. He has an elitist life. And 40 years he got that. And somewhere around 40 years old, inside of this young guy was a fiery temperament. And he sees a Hebrew slave being beat up by an Egyptian slave driver. And he just responds by murdering. He just murders the Egyptian. And of course, the moment he realizes when Pharaoh finds out it's going to be, he runs away to Midian. And he's been in Midian for 40 years, and all he's been doing is taking care of his father-in-law's sheep out in the wilderness. Can you imagine from going from that to that? I bet there's a little spark left in this guy. I mean, how do you go from being powerful in speech to singing, "Ba, ba, black sheep, have you any wool?" Yeah, I know. That's a far fall. And there's probably just a little ember of Moses left. He feels like it's over. My life is done for. I'm just out in this wilderness all the time, this desert. Might I say, and I put it at the bottom of your handout, that it is often in desert seasons that God ignites our heart with an intimate revelation of himself. It's often in your desert season, the one you're in right now, that God is going to ignite your heart with some fresh revelation of himself. Now, the assumption, we can go on, and it's a very safe assumption, is that Moses already knew about the one true God. How can we assume that? Well, first of all, his parents took care of him the first couple of years. And you can bet your bottom dollar they knew God had a purpose. They said right in the scripture they knew this was no ordinary child. They would have poured so much into them. You young moms, did you realize your first 5 years with your child is a pivotal time to pour the scriptures into them? I'm talking about every aspect of God, not just that he is love and he's your friend. I'm talking about that he's your savior and he's your king and he's your master and he's coming back as judge. That's when their hearts are the most soft and they'll retain it and they'll receive it. Listen, it's a foreign language to them, but how did you teach the English language to them? You spoke in very complicated sentences till they learned it. Don't speak easy things about God to your little ones. Tell them the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And watch what it will do. All right, so you have this wonderful privilege, and they had this wonderful privilege. Now, you're saying, but aren't you deducing? No, I'm not. Here's why I know they had. Because God said to Moses, "I am the God of your father. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." If he didn't know about Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, do you think God would have said that to him? No, he'd been told a lot. He'd been taught a fair amount in those first couple of years. So if you had interviewed Moses in this moment, he would have said, "I believe in the God of my father. I believe in the God of that." This would have been his level of faith at this point. Moses might have believed in God, but he had not yet had a personal encounter with him. So what happened? God initiated. God revealed himself. How did he do it? Through a strange sight. He did it through a strange sight. Here, now, you got to understand, desert bushes on fire is a norm out in the desert and the wilderness. Moses had seen who knows how many hundreds of those, but this was a strange sight version. Because what happens with a desert fire of a bush is once the bush is the fuel for the fire, and once the fire has burned it long enough, the fuel's gone, and so the fire dies out. But this bush fire just kept burning and burning and burning, meaning it wasn't depending on the bush to stay afire. The bush wasn't its fuel. It was burning all by itself. Because you see, God doesn't need anything. God doesn't need anything from anyone at any time. He is self-sufficient. He is self-existent. He is God all by himself. And so this didn't add up to see this bush staying on fire. It jolted Moses' normal routine. It created a curiosity. How is that happening? He's saying. And it stirred up questions. And so he goes over to see this strange sight. Now, to me, you know what the great stranger sight is than the bush? Is that the God of the universe would come down to this murderer and want a relationship with him. That he would call him by name. And so here he is and he says, Moses, Moses. Now, Moses is used to being alone a lot out in the wilderness. Can you imagine how sweet of a sound that was to his heart? Called by name, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. That's a very biblical response. Let's give Moses an applause. And isn't it what Isaiah said that we just studied? Here am I. It's a right response when you have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, Moses had a choice at this point. He could have opted to stay very busy. I am not going to go over and look at that strange sight. I have a job to do. I'm not going to get distracted. I'm going to stay with plan A. But the fact that he responds, here am I, we now have two parties that are willing to self-reveal. They're beginning to engage. And so we have possible intimacy now. We have the possibility of a personal relationship because as we've already said, both parties have to be willing to not conceal themselves, but to reveal themselves before there can be an intimate relationship. So who's initiating first? God. And how is he revealing himself? In the flames of fire. And I think one of the things that should just make our hearts dance is this attribute that God is a revealer. None of us would be in this room if that were not the case. God is a revealer of himself. And what's the first thing that God wants to reveal about himself to Moses? It's his holiness. It's where he began with Isaiah 2. And he says in verse 5, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. So the first revelation of God, self-revelation of God that he needed Moses to know is that I am holy. God left no room for Moses or Isaiah to say, well, I like to think of God as fill in the blank. No, God says, no, we're going to start right where it needs to start. I'm holy. I am holy. And so you can't just approach me any old way you want, Moses. You've got dirty feet and this is holy ground. I'm holy. He also revealed himself as fire. Strange way for God to reveal himself, but God is unabashed to tell us that he is consuming fire. And now fire has this odd combination that it draws us to it, but it's dangerous if we get too close, right? Draws us to it, but it's dangerous if we get too close. And there's an Old Testament scholar named Alex Matir, and he says this about this holiness of God, this fiery holiness of God. He says, the holiness of God is that part of God's nature that is dangerous to sinners like you and me? Now, stay with me. The holiness of God is that part of his nature, that attribute of his, that's actually dangerous to sinners like you and me. It's a fire. It draws us, but it's dangerous. So what are we going to do with that? Well, the wonderful thing is the second revelation God gave to Moses. The first was God's holiness, and the second was that God wants relationship with Moses. God wants intimate relationship with Moses. He called him by name. Yes, I am holy. And yes, I'm other. And yes, I'm dangerous to sinners. And yet, when I come down, I love people. God so loved the world. Moses, I love you. I'm calling you by name. And Moses, I'm the God of loving many people. I was the God of your father, Amram. And I'm the God of Abraham. And I am, not I was, I am the God of Isaac. And I am the God of Jacob. I'm a God who loves people. And so, yes, I'm holy, but I'm a God who loves people. Well, now God's been revealing himself as holy and loving of people. And now Moses has to reveal himself. And he does so, but he does it without words. He's speechless. It says in verse 6 that at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. It's a similar response that Isaiah had. Isaiah used words. He said, woe is me, I'm ruined. But Moses didn't use words. He just showed by his actions he hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And might I say, you are en route to knowing God personally and intimately when it dawns on you that you can't approach God just any old way. You are en route to knowing God personally and intimately when you see the great chasm between his holiness and the dirt on your feet. You are unholy. You are en route to knowing God personally when you get it. I am going to need a mediator between that fire and me. I'm going to need an advocate. I'm going to need a fiery lawyer or defender between me and a holy God like that. I'm going to need a savior. I'm going to need a friend. And guess what? That person's right there. And you go, where? And if you look, who's in the fire? It's the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord in Scripture, you're going to have to take my word for it. I don't have time to unpack it here. You can look on our Hebrew study, click on the angel lesson, and you'll learn more about the angel of the Lord. But the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. He's the one in that bush, in that fire, having this conversation with Moses. And so this angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, Alex Matir, the same Old Testament scholar, says, is that mode of deity, that person of deity, whereby an holy God can keep company with sinners like you and me. So a holy God is dangerous to you and me on the one hand, but when there's Jesus Christ, we can come in company with the holy God through him. Why? I'll tell you why. Listen up. Because he personally would endure for Moses and has endured for you and me the fiery wrath of God. In the fire of God, we see the terrifying holy God on the one side. That sin must be punished. That justice must be upheld. You don't want to live in a country without when there's no justice. Nor do you want to live in a kingdom when there is no justice. Justice must be upheld. But in that fire, you see the fiery love of Jesus Christ that would go to the cross, bear your sin and mine, so that we can approach God. So this is the personal encounter that Moses is having with God. And it goes on, and you see this personal side of God being revealed, verses 7 through 10. The Lord went on to speak to Moses, and he said, I have seen. So this is God is a consuming fire, but he's also a person. And you're going to see a sensory God in these verses. I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. Did you know God's concerned about your suffering? And I've come down. I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious place, a land flowing with milk and honey. That's the promised land. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. He's heard the cry again. And I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, Moses. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So God first revealed to Moses his holiness, but then he reveals just this personal side of God. He's having this intimate conversation with him, this sensory God who says, I see, I hear, and I come down. And he reveals his heart to Moses even more. I have a heart of rescue for my people who are enslaved. And Moses, guess what? I'm going to reveal your life purpose now. You're going to be the one I use. And all of this revelation of God began with a strange sight. And so it leads us to our first truth, which is sometimes God uses strange sights in our lives to intimately reveal himself to us. Sometimes God uses strange sights in our lives to intimately reveal himself to me. Now, what do I mean by strange sights? I'm talking about anything that jolts your status quo. Anything that catches you off guard. Anything that forces you to think outside your box. Why is this happening? Anything that creates curiosity or creates a question. That's a strange sight. And so every event in your life, underscore every event in your life is an invitation to know God better. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Every event is an invitation for him to reveal a more intimate side of God to you in a deeper way. See, we wrongly think that our main purpose on earth is to be happy, to be fulfilled, and to have peace in the home. Everything's so perfect. And when we get it, that's not the main purpose of our life. That our chief business here is to know God better. That's it, girls. When you get on board with that, you're ready for the bumps. You're ready for the ride. But until you're clinging to, I want peace, I want harmony, I want purpose, you're missing it. You are here solely to know God better, and he knows what strange sights to allow in your life in order for you to know him better. So I don't know what strange sight he's permitted in your life to offer you that privilege to know him better, for him to reveal himself more. Listen, it can be the strange sight of a move from the East Coast out here. It's strange out here when you come from the East Coast. I know, I did it. Okay? Maybe he's done the strange sight of an unexpected pregnancy. You know? Maybe with a teenage daughter that's not married. Maybe it's the strange sight of you used to be the most fit person and now you're bedridden. Or maybe it's the strange sight of a suicide attempt jolted your world. Maybe it's the strange sight of the palace shift that Moses had to go through. You were at the top of your corporation and now you're doing humble pie work. And God says, I can show myself better to you there. Or maybe, and this is, I think, what more of us have. I know you think not, but you do. You have it all. You do have it all. I mean, we live in a place where we have it all. Most of us have a roof over our head, I do believe. Most of us, we have regular meals, probably more than we need. Most of us have a relationship with somebody that cares little about us. You have it all. Maybe you're married. Maybe you have a nice home. Maybe you have good vacations. Maybe you have kids and you're feeling desert-like. And you're going, huh? That's your strange sight. Why can't all that fulfill you? You know why? It's not made to fulfill you. He is. He is. And when we get that, boy, do we get on with life. And do we not feel so sucked under and in the wilderness? Sometimes God will use strange sights to intimately reveal himself to you and me. Well, we've witnessed how God's revealed himself to this elite Moses. Let's go now and see how he reveals himself to average Peter, just a common fisherman. So we're now jumping into Matthew 16, verses 13 through 17. And it says, when Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Yeah, but what about you, he asked. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, he always kind of liked to do that, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed, blessed, blessed. Okay, I repeated it three times. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. All your Jewish upbringing, all your teachers of the law that are around you, all the Pharisees and the Sadducees, no, the Father revealed this to you. See, the ordinary people and the spiritual people in the first century alike just thought of Jesus as maybe a good man like John the Baptist, or maybe a good teacher or a good prophet like Jeremiah or Elijah. Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? I think if Jesus were to ask any of his followers this day, who do the people in the Bay Area think I am? And I think we'd have to add a little something. We'd have to say, well, some don't even believe you exist, actually. But most think you're a good man. Some would say you're a good teacher and you're a good example. Some would even say you're a good prophet. And you know what? I wish I had time to pull on each of those, but I'm just going to go after good teacher. Oh, doesn't that sound wonderful? Oh, Jesus is a good teacher. No, you don't want Jesus as your teacher. Did you ever have a teacher that you could never, ever attain to the brilliance they were trying to teach you? You had to drop out of their class, pull out, flunk out, whatever you did. Because you could not reach the standard that that teacher set. You know what kind of teacher Jesus is? He's teaching the Sermon of the Mount. And he took the Ten Commandments, which I'm sorry, girls, is hard enough for you and me to follow. And he says, you know, I'm going to bump it up a notch. That's the kind of teacher I am. I know that you've heard it said, thou shalt not murder, but when you think an angry thought about that person, I have bumped it up to murder. And people think he's a good teacher? Oh, no, girls, he's not just a good teacher. You need something with what he teaches, something you can't do. In fact, I love it. David Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, anyone who has ever read the Sermon on the Mount will never say, how wonderful. No, they'll say, God, save me. He's a good teacher, but you need a savior once you really know his teaching. So he's not just a good man. He's not just a good example. He's not just a good teacher. He is a good savior. He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that is what Peter mentioned. And Jesus loved those disciples enough to not just say, what do others think about me? No, what do you think about me? What do you think about me? What do you think about me? Jesus loves you enough to ask that question this morning. And it's the most vital question. And Peter couldn't credit it to anything he'd been taught. It was not revealed to him by people, by flesh and blood. No, no, no. This was a blessed revelation from God the Father. Blessed, blessed, blessed revelation from God the Father. You know, we have downgraded the word blessed. You know, somebody sneezes and we say, bless you. You know, we see somebody that's, you know, a little different and we go, bless her heart. No, no. This bless means you are spoiled rotten by what God has revealed about himself to you. You have received the most amazing enlightenment that he would reveal himself to you. Congratulations that you get to know Jesus Christ. And so our second truth is this, I received my greatest blessing when the Father revealed Jesus to me. You have received your greatest blessing when the Father reveals Jesus to you. When you think of Peter's culture that didn't know who Jesus was, when you think of our culture that doesn't know who Jesus is, that you do know who Jesus is your greatest blessing. You need no other blessing in this life. Do you realize that? If you have that, you have it all. How blessed we are that we can know him. And you are en route to personally knowing God when your heart burns with that realization. And you realize, oh, he is revealing himself to me. Oh, the lover of my soul that will change my life. That is the most blessed thing. The blessed thing of knowing God intimately will begin to thrill your heart. You'll have your heart thrilled that he's your loving father, even if you never knew your earthly father. Or if your earthly father left and forsook you. I love the words of an old hymn that says, no earthly father loves like thee, no mother e'er so mild, bears and forbears as thou hast done with me, thy sinful child. You'll know no father's love like his. You'll know no bridegroom's love like this. Your husband will never give you enough dignity or delight. Never. He will. This bridegroom will. He stooped to ask the love of your poor heart. Does that burn within you? It should. It's your greatest blessing. And did you know that when you received that blessing, Ephesians 1:3 says that in that blessing you received every spiritual blessing. Read it sometime, Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the God who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Did you know that part of that spiritual blessing is that you are made higher than angels now? You studied last week that you were made a little lower than angels. No, do you know that when Jesus Christ died for you, you are now a child of God, an angel is not. You are now the bride of Christ, an angel is not. You are now a co-heir with Christ. His full inheritance is yours. That is not an angel's lot in life. So you actually demote somebody when you call them an angel? No, I mean it. I mean it. You're made above angels. You are coerced. You are seated legally in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus right now. He's paid the price. That ought to bless the socks off of you, whether you don't have the house you want or your kids aren't behaving the way you want. That's your greatest blessing. And when you get that, you get life. If he doesn't do one more good thing for you, he has done enough. We received the greatest blessing when the Father revealed it to me and to you. So Jesus revealed himself to Moses. He revealed himself to Peter. Now let's look and see how he reveals himself to a very spiritual person, a spiritual Paul. And we're going to only read the Galatians portion, not the Ephesians portion. So let's get started in Galatians 1:11 through 17. This is Paul speaking to the Galatians, and he says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. See, there's not the flesh and blood there again. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it how? By revelation. By revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God. I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many my own age. And I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mama's womb, called me by his grace and was pleased to reveal his son in me. There's the word reveal again. So that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult with any human being. And I'm just going to stop reading it there. So Paul was telling the Galatians that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, came to him not by a person, but through a revelation from Jesus. And through the grace of Jesus, and when you read the Ephesians one, you see through the Holy Spirit's work. So we got the whole triune God involved here. And it's interesting to me because he was always already a religious person at this point. I mean, he had been taught the whole way of life of Judaism. He was really into religion. And from his youth, he'd been focused on being a good Jew, a devout Jew. He had even become extremely zealous, especially over traditions, the spiritual traditions of the Jewish faith. Do this and don't do that kind of stuff. And so if you had asked Paul, if you had interviewed him, Paul, at this point, Paul, do you believe in God when he was a Jew, you know, into Judaism and being zealous and all this stuff about being so spiritual? He would have been inflamed at you. He said, what do you mean do I believe in God? Of course I do. Look at how spiritual I am. Look at how religious I am. But you know what? He believed in God, but he didn't yet have a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a chasm of difference between the two. See, the knowing of such a one cannot be gained through doing. It cannot be gained through religion. It cannot be gained through upholding traditions of the faith. It requires, listen up, the humble reality that we're not even capable to know God unless he reveals himself. We need God to reveal himself to you and me, which he has done through Jesus Christ. Religion often conceals God because it's me working my way up to God instead of the gospel, which is God has come down to rescue man. And so Paul, this very spiritual person, had missed having a personal, intimate relationship with the living of God. But wonders of wonders, before Paul was even born, God, by his grace, chose that he would reveal himself to Paul. It says in verse 15, God who set me apart from my mother's womb called me by his grace and was pleased to reveal his son to me. Pleased to reveal himself to a mass murderer? Paul had persecuted the church, killed countless men and women for following Jesus Christ. And God was pleased to reveal himself to such a person. He'd be the equivalent of the ringleader of ISIS of today. Do you believe that the ringleader of ISIS is not too far gone or too depraved for God to reveal himself? Oh, don't you doubt it? And it takes us into our third truth, which is this. No one, and I mean no one, is too far gone or depraved for God to reveal himself to him or to her. Some mother or grandmother say hallelujah. Somebody who has a brother or sister that doesn't yet know him say hallelujah. Somebody that has a neighbor or a friend that's so into new agey whatever. Listen, no one is beyond. No one is too depraved and no one is too far gone for God to reveal himself to that person. Listen, why is God concealed? You say, well, does God love a hunt? I mean, what's this all about? No. It's not that God is concealing himself as much as sin conceals God to us. It's our depravity that we can't recognize God unless he reveals himself to us. The depravity, our total depravity robs us of the capability of even comprehending how holy he is and how unholy we are. Listen, today most people don't even think they're unholy. Sin? Are you kidding? We don't use the word anymore. Poor choice. Mistake. No, we're sinners. But sin has concealed that. And so God has to reveal. He has to take the blinders off, the veil off. And so he reveals himself to you and me. Listen, nobody's too far gone. That's why you should never be rude or hopeless or irritated with the most avid atheist, with a devil worshiper, with Madonna, with Richard Dawkins or Jeffrey Dahmer. All of them had the same possibility for God to reveal himself to them. We are nothing above, a cut above. He didn't pick Paul because he was a cut above. He didn't pick Moses. And he didn't pick you and me. We are incapable of understanding spiritual truths unless God reveals them to us. I love the way Walter Henriksen said it in one of my devotional books. He says, whenever you meet a person who begins to understand and fear God and seek God, you know then and there that it was a gracious work of the Holy Spirit. Listen, you cannot know what you do not know unless God reveals it to you. That ought to warm your heart. He chose you before you were born. He chose you before the foundation of this world was spoken into existence. Why are you sad today? Why are you down today? That ought to send your heart soaring. And any loved one you have, God can reveal himself. Listen, Paul was a mass murderer. He was a Jew. You got a Jew that you wish knew the Lord? He could still reveal himself to that one. You got a violent persecutor in your family? It's okay, God can reveal himself to someone like that. You got a religious new ager in your life? God can reveal himself to someone like that. Peter was in a culture where nobody had an idea who Jesus was in. Hey, that's where we live. It's okay. God can reveal himself to people like that. Moses, Mr. Elite, highly educated. It's okay. God can reveal himself to someone like that. Moses, deflated, isolated, in a wilderness. It's okay. God can reveal himself to someone like that. Samuel, you had him in the lesson, a little boy raised in a time where the word of God was rare. It's okay. God revealed himself to Samuel. Samuel, girls, a little child he had the worst spiritual role models. He had Eli's sons who were the priests and sleeping with the women at the temple. And you say, yeah, but this poor little child I know has no word of God being poured in and no good spiritual examples. It's okay. God can reveal himself. Somebody ought to go out with their heart pumped up. This is our God. And you were chosen. And this is amazing grace. And so I've run out of time. I don't even have time for my closing. But it's okay. Is our God good? Are you so full that he revealed himself to you? Oh God, all that thrills my heart is Jesus. He is more than life to me. He's the fairest of 10,000. And that's what he wants from you and me. And so let's pray together. What wondrous love is this, oh my soul? Lord, we are so unworthy. We'd have missed you unless you revealed yourself to us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Plump us up with this knowledge that you are the revealer. And we keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious Father, that you would grant your spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we would know you better as the revealer, and that our loved ones would know you as the revealer too. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.